to continue our study on the book of Micah. And Micah chapter 2, the name Micah means who is like the Lord. Right? Who can be compared to the Lord? No one has authority like God, because He is the Lord God Jehovah. And in chapter 1, we saw the introduction. Last week we saw the introduction and we studied chapter 1. We saw the Lord warning of coming judgment upon the nations, Israel and Judah, because of their sin. And we saw the prophet's response. From there we learned two very important things in the role of the prophet, or in our modern day equivalent would be the role of the preacher or the teacher, that he must be firm, must not be afraid to declare the whole counsel of God, even though it may offend people, right? That is the force and the fierceness of Micah's message. At the same time, we also saw how he had compassion for the people, for his response was a wailing and a howling, as we see in verse 8. Then after that, we saw Micah calling out to the people and asking them for their response. That is, they have to humble themselves, right? Humble themselves, because the judgment of the Lord is coming upon them. And while last week we looked at the sins of the people in general, the sins of the people was described for us in general terms. Today in Micah chapter 2, God is going to describe in detail what are these sins which the people has committed. And so let us read together, or rather responsively, Micah chapter 2. And here we will see the sins, firstly, of the rich and the mighty, right? So we read Micah chapter 2 responsively from verse 1 to verse 13. I'll begin. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? The woman of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Together, verse 13, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate, and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. The address of Micah now is towards those who who have spent a lot of time in their life just seeking to make gain for themselves. And while there's nothing wrong in making gain, the problem is that these people are making gain at the expense of others. And we see this firstly explained to us from verses 1 to 3. And in verse 1, we note that these people were said to have spent time devising an iniquity and working evil upon their beds. Right, please remember that Micah, he writes with a poetical style. So a lot of the things which he used would be poetry. And in verse 1, we see a poetry, we see a parallelism that is between the first line and the second line. And a parallelism expresses sometimes the same thought. That would be synonymous parallelism. And here this is synonymous parallelism, whereby those that devise iniquity is synonymous with those that work evil. Right? So throughout Micah, we will see a lot of these literary tools which he uses in his writings. Right, sometimes it's used also in a way to contrast certain things. Sometimes it's used to illustrate certain things. And when we get to it, then we will explain more. But here it is a synonymous parallelism where the second line further elaborates the same thing or describes the same thing as the first line. And the people are people who spend their time devising iniquity. The word devise simply means to think or to invent. It means to put their mind to it. So it's said and told to us here that the people spend a lot of time plotting and thinking. But that's not just the main thing. The main thing is at the time in which they are doing it. We are told here that they devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. This would describe the night time, right? As a person prepares to sleep, he rests. What is the bed used for? It's a time of rest. It's a time when you close your eyes to sleep. You stop thinking, you stop planning, you rest for the night. It describes a time of refreshment, a time of peace, a time of quietness. But instead of such time where a person rests now, they stick their time and their energy when they're supposed to rest in order to plan and to plot, and they plot evil. We are going to see what these evil are, which Micah will describe to us further on from verse 3 onwards. But then in verse 1 now, they spend a lot of time planning evil things. And the purpose is so that when they awake in the morning, and again, awaking in the morning is significant. Because when you wake up in the morning, it's at the time where you are freshest. Your energy has been restored to you, right? You have rested for the day. Now you can go forth to work. That is what the morning is supposed to be. I mean, of course, today many of us in the morning, for some it will be the time where we are most sleepy. Right? But it's not supposed to be like that. Right? The morning is supposed to be a time where we are the freshest, full of energy. And thus, when the morning is light, the moment the dawn breaks, these people, they take their energy, they take their freshness in order to start oppressing the poor. And they say here, they practice evil, right? They practice it. They practice their evil, they practice their iniquity because it is in the power of their hand. This last line, because it is in the power of their hand, is a very interesting expression, right? Because it does not just say that they have power, right? Or it does not just express that the fact that they have the potential to do evil. But rather, this expression suggests that they have used their power, which is in their hand. Right? It's not just that it is to them having power, but it is in the power of their hand, suggesting that they have used this power in their practice. Not just that they have the potential to do evil, but that they have used this power and they have fulfilled this potential in their doing evil. And they having power also suggests that they are probably in positions of authority which God has given to them. So it would describe princes, judges, kings, maybe even priests, and even some prophets. Those who have authority, they spend their time thinking, working out, planning for evil. And this plotting, what do? In verse 2 we see, they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Again here we see parallelism. The first line is parallel with the second line, right? They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. Notice the parallel take, right? They take them by violence and they take them away. Then the third line and the fourth line. So they oppress a man and his house, and then even a man and his heritage. So again, notice the man, the parallel between the third line and the fourth line. But in this verse, it is interesting also, because while there's a parallelism, the prophet here also uses a chiastic structure. You remember what is a chiastic structure? Where the first line corresponds with the fourth line, and the second line corresponds with the third line, in order to highlight a certain point, or to emphasize this verse, to draw our attention to this verse. So the fields here, and the covered fields, would correspond with the heritage of the fourth line. Right? Notice, and then it says that, and houses, and take them away, corresponds with the houses of the third line. Right? And houses, and take them away. That's the second line, and the third line is this. So they oppress a man and take and his house. So the second line corresponds with the third line. And here again, Micah uses several play of words. Because we see two words here for men. Right? So they oppress a man and his house in the last line, and even a man and his heritage. But interestingly, the two words for men here are different Hebrew words. The first man, they oppress a man and his house. The word man here describes a man who is strong. Sometimes it's translated in the Bible as a warrior. So it's someone who is able to fight, able to defend himself. Whereas the second word, the man, would describe men in general. Sometimes this term is translated as a husband of a wife. Right? Sometimes it's just described even just as a man in general, a general usage of this term. Sometimes it's described as a husbandman, as a farmer, right? Not the husband of a wife, but a farmer. So this has various uses. And it being used together with a heritage and in line with the fields that it's parallel with, it seems to suggest that this man is a farmer. So what the prophet is trying to express here is that even the strong man, even the common man, the farmer, they oppress. And you would think that a strong man is able to defend himself, but they are able to oppress such a man. And the word oppress is a very strong word that describes a person being crushed. Right? That's the meaning of oppress. So we put all these things together, all the parallelism and all that Micah was trying to express. Essentially, what the prophet was trying to say here is that the rich, the ones in authority, the ones who have power, have plotted, have thought of ways to steal, to rob, to take advantage of others, whether they be strong, whether they be farmers. They rob them of their houses, they take away their inheritance, right? By violence, by cunning methods, they oppress them, they crush them. And so two essential commandments have been broken here. Firstly, they have broken the tenth commandment, which would be against coveting, thou shalt not covet. And they also have broken the eighth commandment, that would be they have stole from others. And so these people just spend their time being wicked and thinking of evil things to do. Right? And the prophet wants us to pay our attention to the fact that these people, to the crimes of these people, how they have covered fields, and then they take them away by violence, they oppress them, they crush them, they bring them down low. Sometimes they even kill them, and even a man of his heritage. And one example we see, where we see this being fulfilled or in reality, is in 1 Kings chapter 21. You just turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21, and this is a very famous account. Okay, this is a very famous account of Naboth, where this wicked king Ahab, he wanted the field of this man named Naboth. He wanted his vineyard. And we have to understand the context. For the Jews, the land which has been given to every family is a land given by God. No one else is supposed to take away their inheritance. This inheritance is supposed to be passed down to their generations after them. Right? And each of them has this allocated lot of land given specifically to each one and each family. No one else is supposed to take it away from them. Even Ahab knows it. He realized it. That is why even though he covered after the vineyard of Naboth, he knows that it's against God's law to take his vineyard, which was why he wanted the vineyard. He said, we read this in verse 2, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And then in verse 3 it says, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Right? And Ahab realized that this is true. He has to obey the commandments and the laws of God, which is why he said in verse 4, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. So he was sorrowful because of what Naboth said, which he knew was true. Okay, but then after that, we remember the account how his wife, Jezebel, what did she do? She went to nobles. Right? She went to the nobles. She wrote letters to them in verse 8. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with the seal and sent letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And so later on they got false witnesses to bear false witness against Naboth. And after he was killed, then they took his vineyard. Right? So you see the cunning craft of the people. But don't just see the crimes of Ahab and Jezebel. See also the crimes of the elders and the nobles. They also know, they knew the laws of Moses, they knew the law of God. They know they were not supposed to take away the land. They know they were not supposed to bear false witness against Naboth. But you see the corruption of the whole nation of Israel now. Where as a whole, all the elders, the leaders, the prince, the kings, they took advantage of the people. Right? They plot, they deceive, and they crush them. Another example, we can see this, it's also in the book of Isaiah. Okay, this one you can just take note. It's also in relevance or in reference to 1 Kings chapter 21. You can just take reference of Isaiah chapter 5 verse 7 and 8. Okay, Isaiah chapter 5 verse 7 and 8. But coming back now to the book of Micah, we see the crimes of the people. Right, the craft of the people. The power that God has given to them, they used it to oppress and at the expense of others. This is a warning to us that we must not follow these people. What God has given to us, never use it to take advantage of others. Because in verse 3, we see what the Lord says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil. And interesting, the word which the Lord used of himself is the same as the word which God used of the people, right? They devise iniquity. It's the same word. They devise evil, right? The Lord says he will devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily from this time is evil. And take note that the word here, evil, does not refer to wickedness, but sometimes it's used to refer to a calamity, a time of great destruction. And so from the people's perspective, it would be something of great evil in that sense. Right? Not a wicked deed, not an unrighteous deed. That's not the meaning of the word evil here. Right? It's something, it describes a destruction, it describes the judgment of the Lord. And it tells us that the Lord has been planning, thinking, preparing to judge the people. And so for the poor and for those who are oppressed, this is a comfort. This is a comforting thought. While the people have been spending their time thinking, planning, and it seems that nothing has been done. Nothing is done to stop the rich and the mighty from oppressing the poor. Yet we see that God is actually aware. He's preparing, He's planning, He knows about all these things that the wicked are doing. And He's taking steps to judge them. While nothing has been done to them yet, it does not mean that nothing will be done to them. God is just waiting for the right time to judge them. So for the poor, this is a comforting thought. But for the rich and the mighty, who has been taking their time and their energy, preparing through the night when it's supposed to be a time of rest to oppress the poor, this is a time of warning. They must not think that as they spend their time and their energy, their waking hours, doing evil, God turns a blind eye to their act. God will act and God will work. God will judge at the right time. And He says that He will not remove from your necks, right? The judgment will not remove from your necks. Here, Micah uses a picture of a yoke being placed upon the neck of an animal, right? And this yoke is a yoke of judgment, which having been placed on them, they cannot remove it from them. And when the yoke bears down upon them, it says that the people will no longer go forth in their arrogance and in their pride. For this time is evil. This time is a time of great calamity. And so for those who have been spending their time, their energy, their days, planning and thinking, manipulating things, doing things which are evil, let us take heed, because God is aware. And God uses the same word to tell us that He is aware of everything that has been done. He's not asleep to the acts of men. So let us be very careful with what we do in our waking hours, what we think of all the time, what we plot of. We not know and realize that there are some people who really can plan and think wicked deeds in their mind, some things which you cannot even conceive. There are many examples even through church history, how some have manipulated together to oppose or even to dethrone kings. And we have the Catholic Church as an example in history where they consolidated their own power and overthrow kings and even mighty men in order for them to achieve their own gain and their own end. And of course, we may not do so in such a way, but if we also do wicked things, even to our friends, our neighbors, to take advantage of them, others may not know. We may seem very innocent. Others may not realize. But God is aware to all these acts. And He says that He will devise a day of judgment which will come upon them as well, removing their pride. So this is a warning to them. And what will happen to them? In verses 4 and 5, we continue to read that now they will be like a parable. The word parable means a byword, right, or a proverb. And this is in fulfillment with the warnings of God that if they depart from the covenant of God, if they are disobedient towards God, they will become like a byword, a proverb. This means that the news will spread. Right? Everyone will hear of God's judgment upon them. Everyone will know what happens to them. And they will become like a proverb. You know why it's a proverb? Like sometimes we say, you are as lazy as a pig. Right? Therefore the pig is an emblem of laziness. It has a bad connotation to it. And God says now that Israel will be like a byword. When people talk of Israel, they will talk of judgment being on them. When people talk of Israel, they will talk of wickedness. They will talk of how they have disobeyed God. They will become a byword, a proverb. Right? In that day, they will be a byword. And they will lament with a doleful lamentation. And this is a great lamentation because there are three words for lamentation used here. All of them are the same word, alright, but three times they are used. The only difference is that the first word, lament, is the verb. Right? Then the doleful, the word doleful is the same word for lamentation, just that it's in the feminine form. Whereas the third word, lamentation, is in the masculine form. So essentially, what it reads here is simply that they will lament with a lamentation of lamentation. It's full of lamentation. It will be a time of sorrow. No more a time of pride. No more a time of rejoicing. But a time of sorrow. Because we be utterly spoiled. Right? They will be utterly destroyed and removed. And the word utterly is again emphatic. Literally, there are actually two words for spoiled here used in Hebrew. So if you read this literally in Hebrew, it would sound like this. It says that we being spoiled, we have been spoiled. Right? We being spoiled, we have been spoiled. So they have been totally spoiled, utterly spoiled. And this is how the Jews, or how the Hebrew would use to express something of great intensity, to emphasize certain things. For example, in Genesis also, where God says, thou shalt surely die. In fact, there's two words, two deaths being mentioned there. It says, to die, you shall die. Right? That's the way the Hebrew would express something which is emphatic. It means you will definitely, surely, confirm, you will die. And here, it means that they will be totally, utterly, surely be spoiled, be destroyed. Because he has changed the portion of my people. Now has he removed it from me, turning away, he has divided our fields. Every Jubilee year, the laws of God state that whatever field you have possessed of another, right? Sometimes when a person has debt to pay and he's not able to pay it, he owes you certain things. You can take possession of his field so that whatever harvest you harvest from his field will belong to you and you would be able to sell it. But on every Jubilee year, all the possessions which you have taken of him, you are supposed to return back to him. Even though he may still owe you a lot of money, doesn't matter, you are supposed to return his land to it, because the inheritance belongs to the particular family. That is how much God sees the inheritance that has been given to each family. This is why the Bible also says that you're not supposed to remove the ancient landmark, the mark which has been set, delineating the boundaries of each land that has been given to you. You are not supposed to change it. To change it means to steal, means to rob another person's inheritance. This is how God values the land that has been given to each family and as to the nation of Israel as a whole. But here he says that now these people, the wicked people, they have changed the portion of my people. Right, the inheritance of their people, these kings, these princes, these people of authority, they have shifted the landmarks. They have taken what does not belong to them. And what God says is that in removing this from his people, notice the switch of the person here. They have removed it from me. Right? When you take away God's people's land, when you take away their inheritance, you have actually taken it away from God. You have removed it from me. And turning away, he has divided our fields. Now the question is, in the last sentence, the turning away, he has divided our fields. Who is the he that is in reference to here? Right? Does it refer to the kings or the princes still? Does it mean that they have turned away and the kings and the princes have divided the fields? Or, as some would suggest, does it refer to the Assyrians? Or, as some would suggest, does it refer to God himself who has divided the field? Right? Various commentators have different opinions, and some of them have given their reasons. Most of them, honestly, are actually good reasons in their explanation, whether it refers to the princes, the kings who have divided the field, to the Assyrians, or even to God himself. But I'm of the opinion that this would refer to the Assyrians as the instruments of God who has now come to divide the field, because this is now a declaration of God's judgment. So he is stating the people's act in how they have changed the portion of God's people. They have changed and removed it from God, turning it away. Now the Assyrians have come to divide our fields, right? Because there's now a change of the pronoun. It was our fields. Not just me or mine. No longer a reference as, not referring to God as the first person. Okay, but now rather it's the prophet who is saying this. The prophet with the people, they have divided our fields. So the change of the personal pronoun, the switch here, and therefore turning away, he seems to describe God using the Assyrians as his instruments in dividing the field. So again here is a play of the ideas. It's an irony. Right? The kings, the princes, the judges, the elders, the nobles, those in authority have taken away the fields of the poor and the needy. And now God says he in turn will come and divide the fields so that you will no longer possess your land, but another will possess it. And this will be through the Assyrians, which will be where we will gather from history. Right? The Assyrians will come through the land and will divide them. And after that, later on, the Babylonians as well, as the instruments of God. So this will be a day of great sorrow. It will be a day of great weeping. It's a day where now Israel becomes a proverb. Don't let this happen to us. Don't let this happen to Christians. We don't want the name Christians to become a proverb or a byword. We don't want the church. No, we don't want the church to become a proverb. People now have already used the church as a proverb. When they think of the church, they think of riches, they think of wealth. As rich as the church. I mean, they don't use it, of course. But when people think of it, they think of the wealth. When they think of it, they think of the health. They think of it, they think of the music. They think of the youthfulness that it attracts. Don't let the church be a byword in such a way. Israel has become a byword for the sins, right, in terms of how they have oppressed the poor. Don't let Christians become a byword as well. Right? Christians are lazy people. Don't let it be that when they see Christians, they see those who are as lazy as Christians. Don't let the name of Christ become a byword. Israel has now become a byword because of their sins. Right? Let it never be the case with us. Okay, therefore, in verse 5, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. The word cast a cord, the word cord simply means a line or rope, and is here used to probably refer to the delineation of the boundaries. And what the prophet is therefore saying here is that there will come a day, right, because God says he would divide the land, he would divide the fields, there will therefore come a day where you have no more, none in the land, no one who will remain in the land who can divide the land, who has the proper boundaries which has been divided by lot. You all remember in the days of Joshua how they divided the land was through lots, right? For each tribe they divided the land through lots. And so now God is saying that there will remain none in the land who has this delineation, who has still this line drawn which has been divided by lot. Thus it describes a time where God would send his people into captivity, where none would remain in their land. None would part the land by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Right? And again, here is an irony. Because the word congregation simply means an assembly. They are an assembly of God, an assembly of the Lord. And as one who is an assembly of the Lord, they are supposed to be the rightful inheritors of the land. They're supposed to possess the land. But now God is saying that while they are the assembly of the Lord, they will not possess the land because they have sinned against God and they will be led into captivity. We may not value the land as how Israel do, right? In our days today, we live in HDB. We don't have our own land. We may not see the value as they do. But let us remember and realize that for the Jews, the land is a most important inheritance that God has given to them. Right? The land of Israel is very different from all other lands. It's very special. God chose this particular land next to the Mediterranean Sea, the land of Palestine, and it's given to them. Right? It's the center of the world. It's a place where God has chosen to reveal his presence. is the inheritance given to them. All of us have various inheritance which our parents or our family members may pass down to us. But this is the inheritance that God has given to them. It is special. And while we may treasure a particular heirloom that someone, our grandmother, has given to us, Israel must treasure their inheritance that God has given to them. And now when God says that He himself will take away this inheritance, it describes a great judgment. A judgment which Israel deserves because of the sins that the people have committed. Right? This is God's justice that the Israelites will reap what they sow. Let this be a warning to us. What you plot, what you think, what you devise, what you plan, you would sow all your crimes, all your wickedness, or your acts of evil. The Lord will bring all these things into judgment. He is a God who is sovereign, and He is alive. He's in control. He's working. Let us never deceive ourselves into thinking that our God is asleep, that while He may not judge us yet, while in our pretense, our hypocrisy, He may not judge us yet, let us not think for a moment that He will not judge us. They will reap what they sow. They take other people's land, God will now take away their land. And in verse 6, it says, "Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame." Verse 6 is actually a very challenging verse. Honestly, in some sense, I have not seen a verse that has so many interpretations. The question is, who is the one who says these words, "Prophesy ye not"? Some commentators have said that this refers to God. Right? God now telling Micah, "Prophesy ye not." Right? And God tells Micah to say to them that prophesy. Okay? In other words, now God is telling Micah to tell the true prophet, stop continuing in your prophecy. Don't prophesy to these people anymore. And the word prophesy simply means a dripping, to flow out, right? As if the words were spoken out and it flows out. So he's saying, stop telling them, stop giving them your words, because they shall not take shame. In other words, if you keep prophesying to them, you will be shamed. The people will mock you, the people will shame you. Okay, so this is one interpretation of this verse. Another has said that this refers to the false prophets saying these words. When the false prophets now tell Micah, don't prophesy, prophesy ye not, say ye to them that prophesy. Right? Stop prophesying. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. So some commentators have said that this is the false prophets telling Micah so that they will not be shamed. So it's telling the true prophets, don't prophesy. If not, if you continue to prophesy, you will receive shame. Yet others have seen this as Micah, the true prophet, saying this to the false prophets, right? Stop prophesying, because if you prophesy, you false prophets will be shamed. Okay, so with this various interpretation, and actually there are other variations where they see the first half as God telling the false prophets, and then the second half, Micah is the one saying it. So there are, with this various interpretation, how are we supposed to understand this? In my opinion, we understand this in light of verse 7. Right? In verse 7 it says, "O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are this his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly?" The word straitened simply means shortened. Okay? Shortened. And it means that here it says that is the spirit of the Lord shortened. And I believe the spirit of the Lord is manifested here through the preaching and the prophesying of the prophets. So God is now rebuking the house of Jacob, the wicked people in the house of Jacob, like the nation of Israel. He says that is the spirit of the Lord shortened? Do you think you can stop the words of my prophets? Are these his doings? Namely, that is, God is telling the wicked people, are these my prophet's doings? Right? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? So God is saying that, do not my words, that is his words through the prophets, do good to those who would listen to the words of the prophets. Right? So in light of this, I believe that there are some who have been trying to shorten the words of the prophets. There are some who are trying to oppress and cause shame to the prophets, the true prophets of God. There are some who have rejected the words of the true prophets of God, right, and refuse to take their words or take heed to their words so that it can good can be done to them. So in light of this, I would see that the last sentence of verse 6, they shall not take shame, right? The shame is referring to the shame being heaped or done upon the true prophets of God. And what this shame is? To shorten the Spirit of God. A refusal to hear the words of God. Therefore, in verse 6, I believe that God is telling the true prophets, namely Micah and other prophets. Remember that there are many other prophets who are not writing prophets in the land of Israel. For example, even men like Elijah and Elisha. So if God is telling Micah, prophesy ye not. Say they to them that prophesy. So say to your fellow prophets, the true prophets, don't prophesy to them anymore. Them referring to the house of Jacob. Right? To the wicked people of Jacob, the wicked of Israel, that they shall not take shame. So tell your prophets, don't prophesy to the house of Israel anymore, so that you will not take shame. Okay? Why? Because in verse 7, God says to the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these my prophets' doings? When you reject their words, are you rejecting the words of men? Are you not rejecting God's words? And God says, therefore, do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly. If you take heed to my words, would it not do good to you? But since you have rejected it, therefore, God now tells his prophets, stop prophesying to them. I believe this is the interpretation here. And this is in line with several other passages in the Bible where we have this divine withdrawing from God. Where there will come a point in time in God's chastisement and in God's judgment where there's a divine withdrawal. Even in the book of Hosea, we read of how God says that I withdraw myself from Israel. Where even he says that they will call upon me, but I will not hear them. There will come a point in time where the Bible even says that there will be a famine of the word of God. Let this be a warning to those who keep rejecting the words of God. There will come a point in time where if you keep hardening your hearts against the words of the Lord will remove his words from you, as it were. He will withdraw himself from you. Yes, you may still have the physical words. You may still have the Bible in front of you. But he will remove his spirit from you so that you will not be able to understand his words. You will read his words, but with sin and wickedness in your heart. You will wonder, what this passage means? What that passage means? How is it I cannot understand it? How is it that it doesn't speak to me anymore? Let us realize that it's not because the Bible has lost any of its power. It's not that God has become any less powerful. His word is no less sharp. The Bible says that the word of God is like a double-edged sword. It's no less sharp. But it's us who have dulled our hearts and our minds to receiving the words of God. And we cannot understand the words of God. That is a very sad state. And it's only unless and until we repent and turn to the Lord again. And then we can hear the voice of the Lord. But there are some who would reject the words of the Lord and who would attempt to shorten the Spirit of the Lord. Can you imagine anyone attempting to shorten the work of the Lord, to shorten the manifestation of the Spirit of the Lord? And is that even possible? We know God is almighty. We know God is so powerful. How can anyone, as it were, shorten his Spirit? No one can do it. Yet, figuratively, when someone rejects the word of God, he has, as it were, shortened the Spirit of the Lord. And these are not just the prophet's words. When the prophet preaches warnings and judgment, rebuking of sin, realize these are not just the prophet's words. these are my words, and these words, my words, are God's words. Right? God's words. And those who do listen to God's words, it will do good to them. Those who walk uprightly. The word upright simply means or refers to one who walks straight, right? Straightly, in an upright manner. Not crooked, no longer in the cunning ways, not deceptive, not plotting evil, but one who walks straightly, an honest person, a gracious person, one who loves the word of God and seeks to obey the word of God. His mind doesn't devise wicked all the time. Wouldn't it be most interesting and most wonderful if someone who walks uprightly, and we can, as it were, contrast it with the ways of the wicked. The ways of the wicked, they spend their night time plotting evil, thinking evil upon their bed, and in the morning they practice it, because it's the power of the hand. And we can think of the upright person. What would they think of all the time upon their bed? We think of men like David, right? He meditates upon the Lord day and night. The Lord is his meditation all the time. He thinks upon Christ, he thinks upon God. In the waking hours, what does he do? He labors in the service of the Lord. This is what he uses, the freshness that God has blessed him with in the morning. This is what he uses his strength for. The power of his hand that has been given to him, what does he use it for? This is the upright man who listens to the word of the Lord. But those who do not take heed, then God says they will be judged. In verse 8, he continues to say, even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the rope with a garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. Okay, the word averse simply means someone who is turning away from war. In other words, the man is returning from war. Okay, and so this people, it says here, even of late, that is in recent time, my people has now arisen like an enemy, and they have taken away the ropes of the people with the garment from those who would walk by securely as one who has just returned from war. So when someone returns from war, they will take the spoils of war, and they have treated their neighbors, their friends, their families like enemies which they see during war. And during wartime, you will take all the spoils, you will take the bounties, you will take the goods, you will take whatever you can. Yet during peacetime, they have treated their neighbors and their friends like an enemy, and they have taken away their robes and their garments from them. Even from those who would think that they have security and safety, they take it away from them. Okay, this is the wickedness of the people. Right? This is just a listing of more of the sins of the wealthy, the powerful, and the rich in the land. And during this time, remember that the political sin is that the nation of Israel is starting to decline. Right? In the days of Jeroboam the second, it was at its height. Now it's starting to decline. The Assyrians were rising in power. Because of this, probably many of the rich were afraid that they will lose their wealth, and they start oppressing the poor. They take whatever they can. The rich will get richer, and the poor will get poorer. Okay, and now, therefore, just a summary of what we have seen thus far. We see the life of the robbers, the rich robbers, their life, where they spend their life, their waking hours and their resting hours, what they spend their life doing, plotting and thinking. Then we see how they made war with God. Right? They made war with God by taking away the land of their neighbors, the inheritance which belongs to another. And then now we see the robbery of the people in taking away of their garments. Okay, and through this we also see the judgment of God. In verse 9, he continues to say, the woman of my people have he cast out. Okay. The Israelites, they also took payment from the woman so that they can no longer live in their own house. Okay. They have cast out from their pleasant houses. Probably they have taxed them, They have oppressed them and even taxed them of their whole house. And they have taken away from their children and even from their glory. And while here it says that from their children have he taken away my glory forever, it refers to the rich taking away the woman from their children, which is also a taking away of their glory. But the inserting of this phrase, have he taken away my glory, also suggests that while they have just removed the woman from the house, it refers also to an exile. That while the prophet is here using a literal picture of the oppression of the rich on the woman to refer to God's removing of his glory from them when they are removed into exile. So again, here is where God is saying that ye have taken away my glory. You have taken away the woman from their houses, so there will come a point in time where you will be led into exile. When your act of sin, you will be taken away from your land into a foreign land where God's glory, as it were, will be removed from the land of Israel. Okay, so here again, God is using a picture, and Micah is using that picture to express, on the one hand, the sins of the people, on the other, the judgment of God. And in verses 10 and 11, we see the sarcasm of Micah. Okay, and so from here, from verse 1 all the way to verse 9 now, we see the alternating between the sins of the people and a parallel judgment, parallel consequence to their sin. And in verse 10, now Micah sarcastically told the rich to arise and depart, for this is not your rest. They have rested in Israel, okay? But now God tells them that this, that is Israel, the land, it is not the place for your rest. And it's a sarcastic remark, because Israel is supposed to be their rest. And the promised land is supposed to be a place of peace, of prosperity. It's a place given to them. It's a place of rest. But now he says, rise up and depart, telling the rich man, because it has been polluted. You have corrupted it with your sins. It shall destroy you, the land of peace. Israel, Jerusalem, the city of peace, it will destroy you, even with a sore destruction. And verse 11, Micah continues to say, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. This is again a sarcastic remark. The whole spiritual condition of the nation of Israel has now gone so low that supposing a man, just any man, who comes with the spirit of falsehood and he lies to you, and this will include flattery, but he just say good words about you, he say kind words about you, and he says, I will prophesy to you of wine and of strong drink. Strong drink just simply refers to an alcoholic drink. Strong alcoholic drink. I would prophesy to you, you would readily accept him as your prophet. So a drunk who flatters you, who prophesy a lot of nice words and kind words to you, and in his drunken state, whatever he says to you, you will even accept him as the prophet of these people. Because now this is the condition of the land. It has been polluted, it has been corrupted by sin, by the wickedness of the people. And they are at such a state of falsehood and lies that they just want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the words of the prophets. They don't want to hear the words of the true prophets. They want to hear their own words. And they will accept them readily as their prophets. And we see this. Well, this is a message for the nation of Israel, and particularly for them. We see this today. Very common, men appointing teachers and preachers to teach and preach what they want to hear. Right? What they want to hear. They don't want preaching, which is just a rebuke of sin. And let us not fall into the other extreme, where a person just continuously preach about sin, but they don't preach the whole counsel of God. They don't preach deliverance. They don't give the message of hope as well. Micah, the prophets of God, always give a judgment, a condemnation, together with hope. Right? Restoration, deliverance. And this is an amazing thing about God. While he's a God of justice, he's also a God who loves his people. He's a God of mercy and he's a God of hope. Because in verse 12 and 13, we have a message of restoration. Okay. So, from verse 1 to verse 11, we have the judgment of God. We see a parallel between the sins of the people and the judgment of God. The people devise iniquity, God will judge them in devising evil, that is calamity against them. Right? They have taken away the houses and the land of the people, God will take away their land. They have robbed others of their garments, of their pleasant houses, they have taken the woman out of the house. God has said also that by doing so, you have taken away His glory. In other words, they will also in turn, God will in turn remove His glory from them. Thus, they will be judged. Right? So, for whatever they have done, whatever they reap, that they will sow. Okay? And therefore now, God tells them that even you would receive a false prophet unto you. I would also not give you my prophet anymore. I tell them, stop prophesying as you want to receive a false prophet unto you. It's interesting that verse 6 and verse 11 is like the frame of a picture, right? The contrast between the two prophets. As you want to receive the false prophets, so I would no longer give you my true prophets. You can go on and sin, and judgment will come upon you. But in verse 12 and 13, there's a sudden insertion here of a message of hope. This is a new leadership being restored, right? A divine leadership. Verse 12, it reads, "And I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their foes, and they shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men." The Lord Himself says He will assemble. Right? Take note. Excuse me. Take note, while it is the people, the Assyrians, who have taken them away, God says He Himself will surely assemble the remnant of the Israelites. Okay? And He will assemble them. And in verse 13, it says, "The breaker is come up upon them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them." Here it describes the picture of a shepherd. Okay? A shepherd breaking through all the obstacles and the barriers in order to lead his sheep to the pleasant pasture. Okay? This is, "The breaker is come up before them and has broken up and has passed through the gate." So leading the sheep through the gates into their pleasant pasture. So this is a picture which Micah is using here. "And their king shall pass before them." So as like a shepherd leading their sheep to the pleasant place, breaking through all the obstacles, breaking through their enemies, so God will break through and will lead them. Right? "And their king shall pass before them. And the Lord, on the head of them." And the Lord, that is even the Lord Jehovah Himself, will be their shepherd who will lead them. And the king will pass before them as the true shepherd, will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who will not only deliver them from captivity, but He will reign over them as the perfect king, no longer oppressing like these wicked kings. We'll continue the next week with the second oracle or the second message from chapter 3 onwards. Let us pray. Our merciful, eternal Heavenly Father, O Lord, forgive us of all our sins. When we have strayed and when we have sinned upon evil and wicked continually, when in our waking hours we have spent time devising evil, we pray that you will be merciful unto us. Forgive us. Help us to stop all these things which we have been doing. Awake, O Lord, we thank you that thou art our merciful God, but help us not to take thy mercy for granted. We pray, O Lord, that in this reminder you will help us to change and to turn away from all our wicked ways. Bless our worship this morning and bless us with thy presence. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.